magazine. Well, good evening once again. And it is again a pleasure to be with you. As Dean was speaking about these songs, the last song there we sang about asking the Spirit to lead us to God, that's what He's doing through the gifts. We're going to see all these lessons are running together as I'm trying to study them all and get ready for the next three in a row. But somewhere in here, we're going to talk a little bit about how that really completes the picture of the body of Christ. That song just really spoke to me. So thank you for leading that. All right, we're going to start off tonight on page 36 there in your books. We're going to finish off the session number 3. And we're going to start by doing a little bit of review. And looking at the Great Commission. We saw here that there are 5 parts to it. There's an evangelistic outreach in the go therefore. There's careful follow-up or teaching in making disciples. There's an administration of the ordinance in baptism. And there's a lifelong teaching. It's a continual teaching. We're supposed to continue to learn. And then there's this promise, the, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, most Christians, here is according to Hemphill, are eager to learn how they can help their church grow. The problem is that in general, most people don't become involved in helping their congregation grow because they don't know how to be involved. So we need to figure that out. How do I become involved? So we want to look at that. We find that knowing your spiritual gifts will enrich your personal life. It doesn't just enrich the church, which is what it was meant for. It actually enriches your personal life. When you know your spiritual gift, your life becomes more focused. When you know your spiritual gift, you will concentrate on an area where more preparation is needed. You see, when you have a spiritual gift, we've talked about this a number of times, operating with that spiritual gift is very easy. It's second nature. And so when you are asked to do things that are different, it takes a little more work, doesn't it? So you're still able to do all the things that the church needs you to do with your spiritual gift, but you have time to do other things as well. It gives you that time where preparation is needed. Spiritual gifts help you to know what you can do. You will be able to answer yes and no with dignity. Now let me tell you, the number one criticism I get about the spiritual gifts is that when it is taught, the people develop their voice for no. It's not my spiritual gift. No, I'm not going to do it. There is a time for that. We had several conversations in here last night about that. And you see, we are called to practice all of the gifts. to practice them. It doesn't mean you have them. It doesn't mean you need to take a long-time role that involves them. But take things that stretch you. We have a real problem in our church with Sunday school teachers. We can't find them. It's worse than looking for worms when I'm trying to go fishing. You see, sometimes we need to just allow ourselves to take a job that we don't feel comfortable with so that we can stretch, so that God can maybe give us that gift for that time. Gifts can be temporary. Hemphill said, "Have you ever found yourself thinking, people keep dropping out of church? I wonder what's wrong. The pastors ought to be doing more to encourage those people." Could it be that God is calling you to fulfill a role here? Do you see a need? If you see the need, it may be that your gifting is in that area. You see, when we practice our spiritual gifts, we ensure unity in the church. First Corinthians 12:24 through 27 reads like this. It says, "For our comely parts, we have no need." NIV would say, "Our presentable parts need no special treatment." And going on in King James, it says, "But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the parts which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, all members suffer with it." Remember that cut I have on my finger? They all suffer. "Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." I want to look at this word tempered. What does it mean? Tempered. Don, what does it mean to be tempered? Anybody? Tempering is taking a piece of steel and making it stronger. How does that happen? Well, here we've got an older gentleman. He's demonstrating it here for us. First, you take that piece of steel and you heat it to thousands of degrees. It's hot! And if you withstand the fire, this comes next. It gets pounded on. Is this really what God is talking about? He has tempered the body together? What does this mean? What's happening here? Well, you see, you're taking a piece of steel with a molecular structure that is pretty stretched out, and you're taking all those molecules and you're packing them in really tight. They can't move. And in doing that, they become stronger. But they had to go through this refining, or this fire, and then through this very difficult process of beating to get there. God is taking the church through this process. Does this look painless to you? It's not. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. I want to just turn there real quick. This is towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." You see, God did not promise that we would have an easy life as Christians. This is something we have to work at. We have to want it. Because it's a whole lot easier to not do it. The next thing we see is that gifts make us interdependent. First Corinthians 12:24, and I'm not sure what version this is. It was a little different than what I have in my Bible. It says, "God has combined the same members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other." You see, this church needs you. And we need to recognize that we are not complete in ourselves. We're not complete in ourselves. We need to recognize that we, by ourselves, can't complete the job. What was the job? The Great Commission. I only got a couple hands raising when I asked, who wants to go knock on doors? You can't do the job by yourself. You're not designed to. We need to recognize that there are many things that we can't do. You see, gifts make us interlocking like that of a puzzle. If you get a good puzzle, what's it like? It hooks around the next piece, doesn't it? You can pick the thing up. Bad puzzles just kind of fall apart. And most children's puzzles, we got a bunch of those in our house, and they get everywhere. They make us interlock. 1 Corinthians 12:25 here on the screen says, "But that the members should have the same care one for another." We're not the same, but we need everyone. We're supposed to care for each other. It's that concept of a team that we talked about the other day. We have to lock arms and we have to work together to complete the picture that God is trying to paint. We need to recognize that together we're complete. And we need to recognize that together we can get the job done. We need to recognize that there are many things we don't have to do. Let's look at this graph here. This graph over here is me, or you, as an individual. And the gifts are your foundation. But by yourself, you're not complete. There's a piece missing. But because you have other brothers and sisters here, that puzzle is complete. By yourself, you can't get the job done. You can do a small part of it, but you can't do the whole thing. But together, you can. It's a whole lot easier to climb a mountain if somebody's helping you. There are many things you can't do. You physically can't do them. But together, you don't have to. There's something freeing about this concept. There's something comforting about it. We are in it together. Do you ever feel all alone? Ever go away and feel homesick? Okay? That's what this is. This is where your home is. You're not alone. And we've got a job to do, and together, by God's grace, we can complete it. This grants us determination, zeal, and broadens God's kingdom. Langton Ford summed this up well when he said, "I have discovered that it is only as I fan into flame, as I fan my gift into flame, that I find fulfillment and grow in other areas of my Christian life." There's a verse that talks about this as well, about fanning your gifts into flame. You see, sometimes they can be dormant. And as you practice them, as you fan them, they change and your life becomes more fulfilled. Next, we want to look at discovering your gifts. To discover your spiritual gifts, we spoke the first, I think it was last night actually, that there is a prerequisite. What is it? You must be born again. You must be a Christian in order to discover your spiritual gift. The process we have for discovery works best if a person is over the age of 22. I learned earlier this week that the human brain isn't fully developed until your early 20s. It works best if the person has been a Christian for 3 to 4 years and has had the opportunity to participate in varying positions in the congregational life. The next thing is that you must desire to know your gift. You have to want it. You can't be Calvin. You can't be willfully, ignorant? 1 Corinthians 14:1 here says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts." This is something that we're supposed to want. Not from my notes, but from my dad's. He said, we must covet. I think it's a little bit of a strong word, but he says covet because it's something that you have to want. You have to give it to me. That's how we are supposed to come, wanting spiritual gifts. You must trust that God gave you the right gifts. My first night here with you, Miss Mary here in the front row, told me about when she first discovered her spiritual gifts. And she has one that most women struggle with. Anybody want to venture what that might be? What is it? Gab? Do you talk a lot, Miss Mary? No, she has the gift of pastor. The gift of pastor. And most women, when they get that, they say, what? That's a man's gift. I can't have the gift of pastor. How am I supposed to deal with this? Isn't that right? Yeah. But you see, the gift of pastor enables someone like her to be able to connect with people, to shepherd them, to lead them. And there's many opportunities to do that in the church besides being one of the ministers. And it changed your life once you knew about it, didn't it? Praise the Lord. So you must trust that God gave you the right gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, and He gives to each one just as He determined. Not as I wanted, but as He determined. You see, He knows what you need before you ask it. King James says that dividing to every man severely as he will. The gifts God gives us are intentional. These two young ladies received some gifts. Am I not on? Maybe I am. This poor young girl got something for free! And she does not like it. This young lady hasn't even opened it yet, and she is overjoyed. You have to trust that whatever is in there, God gave you for a reason. He tailored it specifically for you. In order to discover your gift, you must be willing to use your gift in service to the body. Romans 7:6 there says, we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What does this mean? We are to allow the Spirit to work within us, not as the law stated, but as He is now leading us, we are to serve. This poor gentleman, I believe he's in India, he is working hard, isn't he? And yet he doesn't, at least from this poor quality picture, doesn't seem to mind. You must be willing to use your gifts. We are to serve the way the Spirit directs, not because the law tells us to, but because the Spirit is directing us that way. Galatians 5:13 says, serve one another in love. Another thing we want to do is complete this discovery questionnaire, and I know some of you have already gotten started on that. I would encourage you to continue that. At the end of the service tonight, we're going to kind of look at those tests and how to score them. But you have to do something in order to test yourself to find out what you might have. Now, I will warn you that this questionnaire is man-made. It is man-made, and it is intended to test something spiritual, and that's a difficult thing to do. And in addition to it being man-made, testing something spiritual, you're involved. Okay? So it may not be 100% accurate, But it gives you a good idea. That's why we get your spouses or your parents involved as well, so that we can kind of narrow down what you might have. But in order to really figure it out, you have to test those gifts. You have to use them. Is this really me? Do I enjoy it? Is it easy for me? So you got to go beyond this questionnaire, but you got to take it if you want to figure it out. Now let's look at the design or purpose of the gifts. Daniel Brown once said, "The church should be a means to an end, not an end in itself." Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, and we're going to look at verses 11 through 16. And you're going to want to keep this open. It says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plots." We're going to stop there. The first thing that we see there in verse 12, is that God is equipping people for works of service, or preparing them for works of service. It is a complete preparation, so we can and are able to participate in the body's ministry. He completely prepares us for it. It is a complete preparing so we will participate in the church as servants. He prepares us so that we can and so that we will participate. In the last part of that verse 12, it says to build up the body, or to edify. You see, our gifts help us to encourage one another. They also help us to be brave and develop courage in one another. In verse 13, it tells us that gifts help us to bring us into unity. What is unity? Does it make us all alike? First Corinthians 1:10 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Unity is not seeing things alike, but seeing things together. It's a trust relationship. In my business, I have three other partners, and there are often times where we have to make decisions. Sometimes decisions that I'm not really for. Or that I don't really care about, and so we just let the person make the decision on their own. But I have to trust them, and when I am outnumbered, I go with it because I trust the partnership. As a body, we are to trust one another because we are united. Our gifts are not designed to bring unanimity. It makes us agreeable, but we are not necessarily all of the same opinion. Why? So that we represent the same theology. We have the same beliefs. That's why we gather together. That's why you're not down the street at the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So that we can enjoy mutual understanding. So we can understand one another, and so that we can understand God better. Our gifts are designed so we all work, so all work contributes towards the same goal. We're all working for the same thing. You see, if Harold and I were trying to work together, but all Harold could think about was polishing a truck, and all I was thinking about was a foundation, what kind of thing would we create? Okay? So we are all working towards the same goal. It goes back to those marching orders again, the Great Commission. That's the goal. Preach the gospel, reach the people, teach them, administer the ordinances. Our gifts are designed so we experience unanimity or agreement, but not necessarily uniformity. Differences are tolerated in the church. Romans 8:29 reads like this. It says, tells us that we are to conform to the image of His Son, or we are to resemble the nature or form of His Son. You see, we as a body are to resemble Christ. The only way we can resemble Christ is to be working together, to be using our gifts. Romans 12:2, we find it says, we are not to conform to the pattern of this world. We are not to resemble the exterior conditions. Remember, we are in a divided kingdom. There is the kingdom of the world, and there's the kingdom of heaven. They operate on completely separate rules. Next, we see that gifts increase our knowledge of the Son. I don't know who this quote is from, but it says, we can completely know God, we can't completely know God apart from the context of the spiritual gifts. All the gifts functioning together give us the closest idea of what God is like. The final purpose of the gifts is to bring us to full maturity. And this comes from verse 13 there of Ephesians. King James would say it is to attain the whole measure of Christ, or to arrive at the degree of maturity of Christ. NIV and the New King James say it is to attain the fullness of Christ, or to arrive to the completion of Christ, which is glory. We have a destination, don't we? We're not trying to stay here. So we neither resemble vacillating infants or waves of the sea, as you see at the latter part of that passage. We aren't to be easily swayed by what is happening around us. 1 Corinthians 12:7 gives us one reason or purpose. Should be here. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, to the prophet with all. We looked at this last night as well. It's not here for my benefit, it's for the benefit of the group. So that each one profits thereby. So that each one experiences good. Romans 12:3 gives us another reason or purpose, and it reads like this. Think soberly accordingly as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. We talked about this earlier as well. Our gifts help us to think of ourselves soberly or properly. We neither overemphasize our value nor underemphasize it. Our gifts help us so we can receive a complete picture of God. You see, we serve a God of order, not of disorder. When we as a church use our gifts, the church emulates God. The world would tell you that we are going from a state of disorder to order. That's not the case. God is a God of order. And He expects the church to work in an orderly way. Next, we want to deploy or make use of our spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4:10 reads, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If you are using your gifts, you are a good steward. Jeffrey, what do you see up there? Skydiving. You want to do that? No, I do. I was hoping you'd say yes so I could go a little further and ask if your dad would help us make birdhouses so we could pay for it. Tell me about this skydiver. What do you see up there? What does he have?
A
He must not be 22 yet. Does he have shoes? Okay, what else does he have? Gloves? A helmet? What's that going to help? He's got one. What else? Hopefully that bag on his back has a parachute. He's got protective gear on his body. And he's got an altimeter. Tells him how high he is so that he doesn't pull that chute too late. Okay? Do you think this guy could skydive if he didn't have any of that stuff? Yes, he could still skydive.
Just once.
Just once. Wouldn't go so well, would it? Be a little bit scarier to jump out of that plane. You see, if this guy does not use his equipment, that skydiving trip isn't nearly as fun, is it? You have got to pull that chute. You've got to use what God has given you. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, teaches us the parable of the money lender. There was three people that money was lent to, weren't there? One doubled it. I think one made more than that, right? And another guy buried it. Didn't use it at all. What was he called? Sorry?
Foolish?
Wicked? Slothful? You see, that's a picture of Judgment Day. If I use my gifts well, I will be called a good and faithful servant. If I do not use my gifts, I am called a wicked and slothful servant. Now, I don't know if I will be in danger of the fire of hell if I don't use one of my gifts. But I don't want to get there and try to find out. So we are to deploy our gifts so that God can be praised. When He is praised, He is made to be larger. He's glorified. Can you imagine what a church would be like that practiced the gifts? I can. I'm standing in one. And it's very refreshing to be here. But is it being used to its fullness? You see, a church that really practices the gifts, word would get around about the wonderful things that are happening there. The community would find out. And let me tell you, wonderful things will happen there. People will know it's God who is working and will stand in awe, or they will stand back and curse. You remember the thieves on the cross next to Jesus? Hurling insults. At least one was. The other asked for forgiveness. The chief priests, they mocked him. The centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." See, people will take notice when they begin to see a picture of Jesus. when they begin to see the gifts at work. 1 Corinthians 14, 13 through 25 reads, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, they will not say that ye are mad. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." Your works will convict people because they will see a clear picture of who God is. I'm going to just lead us in prayer here, and then we're going to look a little bit at your gift test. Father in heaven, we need you. Father, we need your help to figure out how to use our gifts. Father, as we discover them, would you give us a desire to learn how to use them? To learn how they function in the church and how we as individuals can contribute to the greater good. Father, would you make us a light in this community? Would this community see a picture of Christ? Would they come to repentance? Would they call on your name? And would they be saved? Father, we believe that you are here tonight and that you are doing a work in this church right now. Father, use us. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, so I hope that you have all begun to take that questionnaire. And it is a questionnaire. It is not a test. And that you have got some of the answers filled in. What you're going to find is this particular chart, and if you are adults, you will have two of them, very similar to what you got on the screen, and it's a little bit laborious. I'm sorry, I am working at making this an electronic test to speed things up a little bit, but I'm not there yet. So what you need to do is go through and look at your answer that you gave for number one, and you need to plug it in there. Your answer for number two, and plug it in, and go all the way down through. Once you get that done, you need to add these numbers up all the way across here and write them in. Some people like to scribble these in. It just is a graphic representation to help you see how high that one scored. To me, it's just as easy just to write the number in. Do that for your answers that you gave for yourself, and then you do the same thing that your spouse or that your parent did for you. So you'll have two charts that look like this. From there, you will take the scores that you had on those two sheets, and you will fill them in on the next score sheet. Okay, it looks like this. The adult book is page 60 is one of them. Okay, so here you'll take your final score for each gift and you'll fill them in down through here. The ones that you gave, the ones that your spouse gave you. And then again, you add them across to get a total score. I know this is laborious, but it weeds out some of the gifts that you might think that your wife does not see. And then the final step is to take what you see as the highest 4 to 6 gifts on your score sheet and place them in table 2. Take the highest 4 to 6 that your spouse gives you or your parent and place them in table 3. And then take the gifts that you had combined together, find the highest ones, and fill them out in table 4. This is the weeding out process. Clear as mud? A little dirtier? And then you take and only find the values that appear in all 4. D appears in all 4, so that's 1. C is in all 4, so that's 1. A is in all 4, that's 1. I'm sorry, all 3. B did not make it. It's only in the last 2. But I makes it and K does not, okay? It just whittles it down so that we can have the ones that are really the highest or the most prevalently evident in your life. It doesn't mean that you don't have more than this. It doesn't mean that God won't give you more than this. It's just these are the ones that are the most evident in your life today. Make sense? If you have any questions about this, please come up to me. I will help you through it. Questions? The number needed to qualify for a gift. Everybody scores themselves differently. Some people might score themselves with 10s. Others might say, I would never be a 10, I'll only be an 8. Okay? So I can't even really give you a range. But it's whatever shows up as the very highest number on your chart. So let's say this person's, and this person is scoring themselves, what, fairly high? Is that right? It's 0 through 3. Okay, so this one's, they're scoring themselves fairly high. So you'll probably see some 14s and 15s. You may have a whole bunch of them. You may have 2 15s and no 14s and then a whole row of 13s. Well, if you have a whole row of 13s, go ahead and put them in. Your wife will help whittle them out. Any more questions? Very good. Well, we are over time here, so let's just stand. And I'll just lead us in prayer one more time here. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we're able to be together. We thank you that your Spirit is here and is moving. We thank you that we are able to have something like this to be able to discover our gifts. Father, would you go from us here this night? Would you be with us tomorrow as we're out doing things that we're not used to or always doing during the day? Would you give us safety and would you bring us back safely tomorrow? For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.